Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Well, here we are on Friday. On Hill Radio. Okay, welcome to City on a Hill Radio, Friday, January 7th, 2011. I'm thinking 2011, my goodness. When I was a kid, we used to watch science fiction movies set in 2011. And I was sitting there on New Year's Eve thinking about that and thinking, my, how Hollywood got it wrong in so many ways. I guess there's a good thing about it, though. At least we don't have to wear aluminum foil clothes. So a little bit more comfortable. Well, we're here, and hopefully we'll have Don Wilder joining us later on, Wildman of the California Tea Party. But in the meantime, I wanted to sit here for a few minutes while we're waiting for her to join us, and hopefully she will join us. I wanted to talk a little bit about the events going on this week. We have change of power in the House of Representatives, John Boehner, taking over the gavel from Nancy Pelosi as Speaker of the House. And I was looking on Drudge Report today, and Nancy, good old Nancy, always good for a laugh or a cry. Nancy Pelosi is blaming George W. Bush for the Democrats' loss of the House. pardon me, folks, I just sit there and I just shake my head. I wonder how much longer they're going to blame George W. Bush for everything that's wrong in the world. She's saying, well, gosh, it's all his fault because the economy was in a mess when we took over and he left office. It was 9.5%, and those Bush policies and the Republicans supporting the Bush policies kept the Democrats from doing anything, and it's all Bush's fault. I'm just shaking my head. This is what we call denial. I mean, she's up to her neck in the river, the great river in Africa, denial. And I don't know. Just I could go on and on about it, but hopefully those of you who are out there listening can know for yourselves, but it's kind of sad that she doesn't get it. She doesn't understand why the voters voted in massive numbers to throw the current regime in Congress out, and probably would have thrown more folks out if they had been up for re-election. The only reason why the Democrats still controlled the Senate is because there weren't more Democrats up for re-election, and so now we have a divided government. There was a big stink yesterday. Republican leaders of the House decided to open up the actual business session of the House with the reading of the Constitution of the United States, and I was kind of bemused, and I was kind of I don't know how to explain it. It's, I was bemused on one part, but in a little part kind of upset that there were people who actually complained about wanting to read the Constitution of the United States on the first day of Congress. And there were Democrats who called it grandstanding and a waste of the public's time, and how they were just trying to make cheap political points by reading the Constitution. And I do believe the Republicans were trying to make a statement, and I hope it wasn't just an empty statement that, we're going to read the Constitution, let's wave the flag and then go about business as usual. I hope they were serious in the statement they were trying to make, that from here on out, everything the U.S. Congress does, at least in the House, you're going to have a constitutional, you're going to have to be able to quote chapter and verse from the Constitution as to why you're doing it and the justification for it. This is something we've gotten away from in government, is this idea that the Constitution should bind and be the limit around what is done by the government. The U.S. Constitution is the supreme law of the land, and nothing can be done by the government unless it passes the litmus test of constitutionality. Now, granted, there are different ways of interpreting the Constitution. As I used to tell my government students, there is a conservative or strict interpretation of the Constitution, and then there is the broad or liberal interpretation of the Constitution, or construction of the Constitution is another word they use. And so my kids used to ask me, well, what's the difference between a strict or liberal interpretation of the Constitution? Well, the strict interpretation Constitution goes by the letter of the word. It goes by the strict letter, and also a concept called original intent. What was the intent of writing this into the Constitution? Every word in that Constitution was carefully constructed and put in there for a reason. It wasn't something they just threw together on an instant. If you read the records of the Constitutional Convention in the summer of 1787, and if you look at the trouble that went into putting together the original 12 amendments to the Constitution, only 10 of those were ratified, but the original 12 amendments of the Constitution and the 10 that were adopted, you realize that they're very careful in their wording. Many of them were lawyers, and they knew that words had meaning, and they knew that words could be construed or misconstrued depending on the reader. So they're very careful to put words in there that they knew or they hoped would have the least flexibility of interpretation. So every word in that Constitution has meaning. And so a strict constructionist or a strict interpreter of the Constitution believes to the letter of the law, while a liberal constructionist tries to find loopholes and tries to find ways around or alternative meanings to various words to try and do what it is they want to do. And I kind of put it this way. It's a strict constructionist says the Constitution does not specifically say I can do this, so I will assume that I cannot do this if the Constitution does not specifically give me permission to do this. By the same token, the Constitution does, a liberal constructionist, a person who takes a broad view of the Constitution, a liberal view of the Constitution, says, well, the Constitution doesn't say I can't, doesn't forbid me from doing it, so I'm going to assume that I can. Kind of like the same thing, it's easier to get forgiveness and permission once I do something. And so there you have two diametrically opposed points of view toward the Constitution. Now,
hi, Mr. Wayne.
So, yes.
Hi, Mr. Wayne. I've been listening to you, and I'm thinking, you know, it's really wonderful to get a lesson from you. And God, it's so good to give you to us, along with Miss Barbara, so that we can learn. I'm afraid our good friend Dawn is not going to be on with us. I've got a feeling it's because she is probably jet-lagged. She was
right.
So excited on her note and was looking forward to her talk with us this Friday, because she was in Washington, D.C. for those ceremonies, but I bet it probably tuckered her out. And I don't know what happened to her exactly, but I'm sure it's got something to do with that trip to Washington, D.C. So anyway, we'll try to catch her up again. She's on every other Friday, so we'll catch her then. Not the coming Friday next week, but the next one, and she can tell us then what happened in Washington, D.C. But
I'd love to be there
myself. I appreciate the lesson you're giving us.
Okay. I'm on my own. Are you going to hang on board with me? Or
I'm going to hang on, and I'm going to ask you questions just like a pupil.
Okay, that'll work. I need
but
some help.
No, I have. I mean, we need that lesson. Isn't it sad, Mr. Wayne, that here are our so-called professional politicians making rules and laws, and they do not even know the Constitution that the laws are based on?
Well, yeah, I think, you know, it's kind of like the Bible. You know, how many people own a Bible but have never read it? You know, or, of course, I think when they do read it, they're looking for loopholes. I think it's the same thing with the Constitution. Yeah.
Oh, well, we see that. It's true. There's a lot of things that's not being preached anymore. They
that's
act like
true.
They can't find it in the Bible, but it's always been there.
Well, I'm always reminded of the story of W.C. Fields that Errol Flynn told of W.C. Fields when he was dying of cancer, and he knew it, Errol Flynn walked into his hospital room one day, and he caught him reading the Bible. And, of course, Fields was always the contrarian. You know, he kind of put the Bible up real fast and tried to hide it. And Errol Flynn, never missing a chance to tease his buddy, said, "Well, Bill, I see you're getting religion, reading the Bible, eh?" And Fields says, looking for loopholes, looking for loopholes. And I think that's it's the way most people read the Constitution. It's definitely the way our politicians read the Constitution. It's what I was saying. You know, it doesn't say I can't do it, so I'm going to assume I can. I just thought, I could not believe there were Democrats who had the nerve to object to the reading of the Constitution on the floors of Congress. I just did not believe we had fallen so far. And there are actually people, pundits and liberal, so-called experts, pundits, media people, who are actually making fun of the reading of the Constitution, actually making fun of the Constitution. I mean, it tells you where we've come. And,
mm-hmm.
you know, I was looking over the oath of office. Now, as a soldier, I was sworn to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and obey the orders of my chain of command. But the oath of office of U.S. senators, and I don't think many people realize that the only oath of office that's in the Constitution is that of the office of the President of the United States. That's the only one that's written down in the Constitution. The oath of office that the senators and the congressmen swear start out real simple and has developed over time. Actually, the oath of office we have actually comes from the Civil War, when nobody was sure who was truly loyal to the Constitution and the Union or not, and so they instituted a more powerful oath of office to the Constitution. And the original one said, the original oath of office to the senators and congressmen swore were that I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States. And that was all they had to say until the Civil War. But the current, but in there is, I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend. This is the current oath of office they have to swear, and it's been in place since I want to say the 1880s. I can look at it real quick and check it and confirm it. It was after Reconstruction when they came up with an oath and took out some of the things that were aimed toward the Confederacy and former Confederates, and they made one that was strong, but it wasn't unnecessarily hurtful to former Confederates. You know, we're trying to seek for peace and get the country back together. But the current oath of office says, I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge duties of the office for which I'm about to enter, so help me God. Now, there's three things I want to take out of this, and then, you know, first off, notice they're going to support and defend the Constitution of the United States. Well, actually, one more for it, but let me take an order. I do solemnly swear or affirm. Now, notice that swear or affirm. Now, we talk about separation of church and state, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And how you're not supposed to even talk about God in public office. Understand this, that the U.S. Constitution, it has been understood since the birth of our nation, that because of freedom of religion, that we respect the religious beliefs of individuals. For instance, I do not, my personal faith and my convictions in my walk with the Lord led me to believe I should not swear oaths. It's, you know, part of the old holiness upbringing I had, that we don't swear oaths, because Jesus said, do not swear your oath by your hair or your head or a rock or whatever, because you don't have the power over that. Rather, let your eye be eye and your nay be nay. And so my faith, my denomination, says that you don't swear an oath. So we're given permission by law. When I go into court and I testify, and I've done this a couple times, have had to testify character witnesses and what have you, I've requested that I be excused from swearing my oath, and I affirm my oath. When I reenlisted my last time, I recommitted my life to the Lord and was taking things seriously, I was allowed to affirm my oath of enlistment, and they allowed me to do that because out of respect to my religious beliefs.
Wow.
And so there goes.
And it says it right there. It says it right there, right? Psalm,
that,
swear,
it's
or
in
affirm?
Yeah. A lot of people don't realize. It's so much for, you know, we've talked about this before, you know. Why does the president have Sunday off when signing a bill in the Congress? It's there in the Constitution. It's, you know, he has 10 working days, and those 10 working days, and it says, except Sunday, the Lord's Day. And these are things that are so much for separation of church and state. That's why you need to read your Constitution. Which brings me to my second point. How can you support or defend the Constitution of the United States if you don't know what that document says?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so by reading it, I think it was very good, and I'm hoping they've set a precedent here that every session of Congress begins with the reading of the Constitution to remind those jokers what they're up there for and what they're there about. And maybe in the reading somehow, you know, the bell will ring that why they're up there, and maybe some of them will be convicted of how they haven't been supporting the defending Constitution, and they'll, you know, and maybe
Blaine,
they'll turn.
Can't we insist that they have an education, a Constitution 101 as a requirement or a part of their orientation? I mean,
well,
it's bad. It should be there before they
I
even run.
I think we can
but
do that, you know, after they're elected. I mean, we can, you know, that might not be a bad idea, but, you know, the only way you can ensure it would be to get a constitutional amendment that would include that in there. But I think that would be good for the rules of both houses. You'd have to do that. You know, that's something we could call or write our individual congressman. And I think, you know, for us in the 2nd District of Alabama, I think Martha Roby would be all for that.
Oh,
yeah,
wow.
I don't know where our listeners are from. If we get enough people, that's a good idea. I like that idea, you know, because these people – you know, some people may consider an insult, but I think some folks need to be insulted.
Oh, you're right. Well, terrible.
I just could not believe this was a controversial thing. You may question the Republicans' motives in doing it, but I really think it was a good idea. I don't know how you could question Republicans, but I guess if you wanted to question their motives, all their grandstanding, them trying to, well, yeah, but look, let's face it, this is what you're up there for, folks. You know, it doesn't, notice that oath doesn't say you're going to support the people. It doesn't say you're going to support the president. It doesn't even say you're going to support the country. It says you're going to support and defend the Constitution. You know, we're a nation of laws, and that Constitution was set up to defend the people, to defend the land, to defend the nation. It was set up to establish a way of life.
I'd like to bring this up, too, while you're on this. You know, when Nancy Pelosi says we need to pass this so that we can know what's in it, you know, in the bill, you know, there are people that really thought that's the way it works.
No, it's crazy.
I have spoken to somebody that really said, well, you know, they really did understand that we as the people should know what's in there before it is passed.
We have a right.
We have a right to do that.
They're doing that in our name. Something John Boehner said in his acceptance speech. He says one thing this election reminded us is that this doesn't belong to us. That we're up here temporarily at the discretion of the people whom we serve. This is the people's house. And I think he meant that. I mean, people made fun of him with having choking back tears as he's talking. But this is a guy who believes what he says. This isn't some act. You know, I've seen him up there. I've seen the best criers up there putting on a game. But when you watch Boehner, you know, he means this stuff. Like him or not. You know, that was the thing that Ronald Reagan, you know, when Ronald Reagan talked about mom's apple pie and a new tomorrow and America being the greatest nation, any other politician got up there and waved the flag as shamelessly as Ronald Reagan did, he'd be laughed off the podium. The reason why we didn't laugh Ronald Reagan off the podium was Reagan believed this. When he talked about mom's apple pie and the girl he left behind, Reagan meant it. He believed this. He lived it and breathed. He thought America was the greatest nation. He really believed America was the greatest nation on earth. He wasn't doing it to get votes. My goodness, he almost lost several elections because he refused to back down on his belief that America was great. You know, that's the core of what we need in this country to turn us around and get us back on our feet and become the land of the free and the home of the brave again.
I'd like to point this out, too. You know, when I heard that remark from somebody, you know, this was a God-fearing person that really just did not know their Constitution.
I'm
thinking, you know, if we really stop to think about it, if we, even though we, you know, I think this person trusted the leadership. And I'm thinking, you know, we got to be careful because those leaders, are a lot of them, unfortunately, as we're seeing, doesn't know the Constitution, for one, enough to even follow it. So we have to be careful when we're trusting our leaders to know that we can just give them a blank check. Okay, go ahead and pass these bills. I don't have to know the details. You know, we'll just find out after it's been passed. Well, it's dangerous for them to think that way because this is something that's going to be passed on not just to them but to their children and their children's children.
Well, I don't know about our listeners, but I know I'm dealing with it right now. We were talking about it before the show that, you know, I'm dealing with problems with prescriptions right now. I can't get medication that I need because it's not being approved by my insurance companies, and all my prices are going up on everything and copays. I had to change pharmacies. A pharmacy I've been doing business with for 15, 16 years, we've had to change pharmacies because of change of contracts and rate increases in prices and reductions in compensation. My pharmacy can no longer afford to do business with my insurance company, which is Blue Cross Blue Shield PHIP. Supposedly one of the best insurance companies going around, they're cutting their payments to pharmacies. And so your small mom-and-pop pharmacies can't afford to function in the current environment, which is changing because of the effects of Obamacare. I know my co-pays have gone up. I know my I know I'm paying about $150 more a month on my insurance premiums. And what I'm being told is they're bracing because they don't know how this Obamacare is going to hit. So don't tell me my medical care. I mean, I heard Nancy Pelosi say it out of her mouth, and that she's either ignorant or she's lying. In either case, she doesn't need to be up there, you know, actually second in line to the presidency. And I'm glad she's out of there because she's up there talking about how people's health care costs have actually fallen since Obamacare got it installed. I'm saying she's either lying or she doesn't have a clue. Either way, she needs to be out of that position. Because I know my costs have gone up, and I'm talking to people, and this is anecdotal. I can't say this is a scientific study, but I'm talking to people. Everybody's telling me their health care premiums are going up. If they're paying their own insurance, the cost is going up. For people who are working and paying and trying to do the right thing, we're paying for this. And, you know,
and
you
even the elderly, well, even I've
the
heard
elderly
you,
are getting hurt
Ms.
too.
Wayne. Yeah, and the people, like I've heard of these breast cancer patients, you know, the drug that has been shown to work is now being taken off because of the expense. So that, I mean,
yeah, they
we
got embarrassed
did not
by
realize
that.
All that. I mean, we did not realize all that because there was not proper hearings on, you know, it's just like this mindset of let's pass it and then find out what's in it. Well, now, you know, it's really going to have to be repealed because I think the more people see it, the more they're going to know it doesn't matter who you are, rich or poor, or on welfare or not, getting Medicaid or Medicare, it's really going to affect everyone.
Well, let me ask our listening audience. This is a hypothetical question here. Let me ask our listening audience here. How many of you would buy a car sight unseen? How many of you would
Hopefully
accept?
Not. Hopefully
well, that's what I'm saying. How many of you would accept the salesman's description of the car? That, oh, it's a great car, it's beautiful, just buy it and you'll find out. How many of you would buy a car that you didn't test drive? And that's what she's telling you. Buy this car, it's a beautiful car. No, you don't need to look at it. You don't need to get behind the wheel. Just buy it, and then you'll find out what you're buying. How many people would do that? I don't think there's many out there who would. And that's what she said. How many of you? I mean, how many of you would buy a car that you hadn't at least, you know, okay, let's say sight unseen, but you read about it. Yeah, I know that a lot of my buddies in Germany in the army, they'd buy cars through the PX and be waiting for them in the States. Well, I hadn't seen it, but they knew about the car because they'd read about it. They knew it was a good car, right? Because it was tested and what have you. But here's a package. Nobody knew what was in it. Nobody knew what it looked like. Nobody knew what anything about it. She said, oh, go ahead and buy it, and then you'll find out what it is and you'll like it. Yeah, I believe that. I'm not going to buy a used car from this woman. I'm not going to buy some water beachfront property in Nevada from this woman, you know.
And, Mr. Wayne, isn't it sad that is the modus operandi of the Democrats? This past term, and they're the ones laughing because we want the Constitution read.
And that's the sad thing where we've come. And I think, you know, this sets a good precedent. And I don't care, maybe they were just making some sort of cheap political point, but I think it sets a good precedent. I don't think they were. I know some of the people that got sent up there, you know what I'm saying? I knew they were serious about it. I got to know Martha Roby personally during the campaign, and she much impressed me. One of the hardest things, one of the hardest decisions we had down here in this district as a Republican was to choose whether to vote for Rick Barber or Martha Roby. They were both great candidates, and they would have both done us proud. And it was, but either way, we won. We had a great candidate came out of that, and so I had no problem voting for Martha Roby in the general election because I knew no matter who got it, some serious people who meant what they said and said what they meant. But having said that, you know, I hope they do this because it just reminds them. Maybe if they read it enough, it'll get in their thick skulls and they'll know what's going on up there, what they're supposed to be up there.
Right.
Right.
I hope that will, and I hope that they will learn. I think, there was a comment that I heard about when they were reading about the presidency, you know, You heard that, Mr. Wayne? Where
yeah.
somebody shouted out the end of the birth certificate.
Oh, yeah. Except Barack
and
Obama.
You know, which really, you know, it's like somebody said, people have said, you know, it can be so easily dispelled if you would just show the birth certificate. So
well, you know, even,
what's the big deal?
Even Chris Matthews on Hardline, he's the guy who got a thrill up his leg when he heard Obama talk. You know, even Chris Matthews has said, why doesn't he just show the birth certificate and get it over with? This is a guy who's a true believer. I mean, I don't, personally, I think at this point it's irrelevant. You know, the guy's elected, he's in office, he's already done a lot of damage.
Right.
You know, I just don't think this is a horse we need to beat anymore, you know, on his birth certificate.
Right, right.
Yeah, because it's just
well,
not going to get us anywhere.
Mr. Wayne, I'm going to do a little break, and I'm going to try something to see if we can get our guest. And I'll be right back. We're going to play just a little break here. And if you don't mind, just start back up, Mr. Wayne, with some more teachings on the swearing-in ceremony and how it's important for us, if you don't mind.
Okie dokie. Well, we're sitting here, and I wanted to go on a little bit more. And says, talk about the Constitution, says, I do solemnly swear affirm, we talked about that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I'll bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge duties of the office on which I'm about to enter, so help me God. Now, these last four words you may know, and you probably do if you were taught history. So help me God, were placed in there by George Washington when he was inaugurated our first president. It wasn't in the original oath, but what he did was after he finished saying his oath, he leaned over and kissed his family Bible, which he swore his oath on. He kissed it and said, so help me God, and set the example that has followed ever since. That's why I really think it's important you need godly men and women now. The women are taking place in leadership to lead us and set an example for the country to follow. And it makes a difference what you do and fail to do when you're in office. David Barton made a really good point under the at the beginning when we played that little blurb opening the show from David Barton on the importance of knowing our history, and he made the comment that most contemporary writings make it seem as though the major reason our the 13 colonies broke from Britain was over taxation, and that was a major reason we broke from Great Britain. But there were something like 23 complaints against King George. And some of them were repeated in various ways, but I think there's 23 actual complaints in the Declaration of Independence. And the first one I thought was interesting was it said he has refused his assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. Basically, what's going on here is that George was trying to rule by mandate. Sound familiar? The 13 colonies had colonial legislatures, or burgesses, which we felt were our legislators. One of our problems we had was we believed that we were subjects of the king, but not subjects of Parliament. And we believe that our locally elected legislators in our local colonial legislatures, our houses of burgesses, as some of them are called, were the ones who were to make our laws. And there was a provision in each colonial charter that we could make our own laws, but we would have to pass them to the king in London, in England, for him to sign and seal and then pass back before it became law. Well, sometimes that could take up to a year to get a law signed, sealed, and officially recognized. So in the early days of the colonies, before the French and Indian War, the Seven Years' War in Europe, out of necessity, out of necessity, the local colonial legislatures would legislate laws they needed. They'd be approved or disapproved by the royal governor who was there, the colonial governor. By the beginning of the revolution, 12 of the 13 governors were appointed by the king. And he would send it on. Well, what would happen out of necessity, because you don't pass, back then you didn't pass laws that weren't absolutely necessary, they would go ahead and enact those laws, just seeing the king's signature and stamp as a formality. And so what would happen is the king would go, he'd read it over, and he'd usually sign it and seal it, figuring they knew what they were doing, he'd send it back. Well, this all began to change with King George III and the end of the Seven Years' War. And at the end of the Seven Years' War, the king decided to change his policy toward his colonies in America, and, along with Parliament. Parliament began to change their view of the colonies. Up to this time, the policy toward the colonies in America had been one of salutary neglect. Basically, Great Britain let us in America do pretty much what we wanted to do and conduct our business as we saw fit. Now, one of the first lessons of leadership I learned in the Army, they told us at NCO Academy, we were going to be sergeants, they said you can always start out tough and lighten up later, but it's very difficult to start out easy and then try to tighten up and be tough. And what had happened, we'd gone 150 years as colonies with Great Britain allowing us to do whatever it was we wanted to do, and things went well. We prospered. But after the French and Indian War, with the French knocked out of the rivalry for world domination of trade and military for a while, at least temporarily, Britain began to think they were going to tidy up at home. And they started trying to exert authority over the colonies they had never exerted before. And so, whereas before the king just rubber-stamped laws that were made by our local legislatures and our burgesses, now he began to look at them and he began to veto them, often just for the sake of vetoing them to let us know he was in charge. And what was worse, Parliament began to exert authority over us. And we resented that. And we resented the idea because we had not elected any members to Parliament. We had no representation in Parliament. And we resented this idea. This was a dictatorship because we had no voice in what Parliament did. And so we began demanding and asking the king, to, hey, look, why don't we go back the way it used to be with our local legislatures making our laws and you being our king. You know, we're subjects to the king but not Parliament. And the king, and he had his own reasons for this, basically because he'd lost some ancestors beheaded. One, Charles the First, was beheaded for bucking up against Parliament, and the king's, I want to say his great-great-grandfather, James II, had been kicked out of office and almost lost his head. He went along with Parliament against his subjects, and that was one of the reasons we rebelled, because the king was no longer representing our rights as his subjects before Parliament, who we saw as unlawfully oppressing us. Mm. And so this was representative government. You know, the government no longer representative. And that's what Jefferson says in the Declaration of Independence. When that government no longer preserves those rights, it is the right and duty of the people to abolish that government and establish a new one. And so the very first complaint is that the king, King George, has refused to assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. Basically, what he did, he refused to allow us to rule ourselves and refused to act as well. Basically, wow. We became ruled by whim. Now, let me put this to modern day. We currently had a Congress who last year voted to pass an enormous health care law which affected 1/6 of our nation's economy and the life and health of the American people. We had over 60%, and now it's up to 70% of the American people do not agree with this law. Yet Congress ignored our wishes and passed it over our heads.
Mm-hmm.
Did not even so much deign to let us know what was in the bill they were passing.
We have had... That is just it. That's the sound of the very beginnings of this nation, wasn't it?
That is. There are bills right now that we did manage to defeat on the floors of Congress in spite of the overwhelming against it. We've had a number of bills that President Obama is currently trying to get passed through executive orders and a case in point, cap and trade. The Department of Energy and the EPA, Environmental Protection Agency, has said, well, okay, Congress couldn't get cap and trade passed because an overwhelming number of the American people have risen up against it. So even the Democrats didn't want to touch cap and trade. There weren't enough Democrats to force it down our throats. Guess what? The EPA says they're going to do it by regulation without legislation.
Wow, we are not going to be represented again.
Well, that's
going
to go one way or another.
Ms. Wayne, you just showed that so beautiful that we are suffering under the same thing that was done back then. And I just think of, you know, not just cap and trade. We look at Don't Ask, Don't Tell at the very nth hour, how they passed that without the proper hearing. That
exactly right.
Such a drastic measure. I mean, it's like an affront to the American people. It's like, I don't care about the facts. I don't care. I'm going to do it.
They don't care.
My goodness, that sounds too much like tyranny to me.
Look, let me tell you something. Now that Don't Ask, Don't Tell has been revealed, I still subscribe to the Army Times, being, you know, disabled veteran and former career soldier. And there's a lot of reverberations in the op-ed pieces of the Army Times that they're saying the soldiers who did receive the questionnaire and the poll they took, that they paraded, that the soldiers don't care. They said that they're objecting to the way the questions were worded. They were never asked whether Don't Ask, Don't Tell should be repealed. They were just asked if it bothered them if the troops next to them were homosexuals.
Mm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
See,
yeah.
On polls, it's all in how you ask the question.
Yeah.
You know, if I ask you a question like, okay, let me ask you this question. If you believed that Sarah Palin was a religious fanatic, the Christian equivalent to the Taliban, who would destroy anybody who didn't believe in her, would you vote for her?
Well, if she's equated with the Taliban, which I don't believe she is.
No, but what I'm saying, that
question.
I'm not
really sure. That question is confusing.
But you see, it's what you call a loaded question.
Yeah.
You see, it's a loaded question. I mean, both sides do it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe Barack Obama, well, you know, most people say, no, I wouldn't vote for her. She's a Christian Taliban wanting to kill all non-believers. 75% of America would not vote for Sarah Palin. You see? And I could do the same thing. Yeah. If you knew Barack Obama was not a true citizen, but had been educated by Soviet KGB agents to destroy America, would you support him?
No.
See, 89% of the American, you see, it's a loaded question.
Yeah.
You see,
yeah.
And that's what they did. They loaded the questions on the to get the right, what for them was the right results. You see,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And a lot of soldiers are complaining now about it because they need, you know the question's loaded, but how are you going to answer it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and
they're military. Oh my goodness.
And they're military, you know, and so I mean, I'll give you another case in point. You want to talk about our economic freedom, and understand, you can talk all you want about, you know, they try to paint our founders as greed, but our founders knew that if you lost your economic liberty, you lost your liberty. If you can't feed your family, you're not free.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And let's take a look at what they did with the ban on oil drilling. We've got gas going up to $3 a gallon again. History's repeating itself. They're talking about it maybe $5 a gallon before it's over. And what did Barack Obama do? First chance he got, he banned offshore drilling and exploration. He used that oil spill, the BP oil spill, as an excuse to shut down offshore exploration. In the meantime, American banks are floating loans and some backing loans for the Brazilians. It was a $200 million they gave to Brazil. American tax dollars through our international bank supported a loan for Brazil to buy equipment to go drilling in the Caribbean off their shore. And most of that oil is going to go to China. We've got a moratorium and a ban off of drilling offshore in Florida, off our own coast, but Cuba's allowing the Chinese to explore that very same water. The Chinese are going to be drilling our oil. And in the meantime, we're paying close to $3, and it's still rising, maybe up to $5 a gallon for gas before it's over with. Now, where's economic freedom there?
Well, Mr. Wayne, you know, after this election, I know I've heard somebody say, you know, well, a lot of people will just go back to the same old after this election, will not pay attention.
That is the
And name. I'm thinking, I hope not. I mean, because I'm thinking that is the only thing that's going to keep this nation from going down further is if people are putting their attention on Congress and calling them and saying, you'd better have these hearings, you'd better look at this.
They're trying to do in the Senate right now.
What's that?
Well, there's a move from certain Democrats to kill the filibuster.
Oh yeah, I heard that. I thought they were going to try to do that the 5th.
That's something folks need to be aware of.
Now, Ms. Wynn, I don't understand that. We've got that the majority in the Senate gets to write the rules, and when they get
write
the rules, who gets to vote on it?
Everyone, but you see, if you got a majority of the votes, all it takes is 51 votes to change the rules.
All it takes is 51. Is that the new rule that they're trying to make, or can I don't
no,
understand?
Basically,
I thought that was the rule they're trying to make.
The Senate Majority Leader runs the Senate. That's good old Harry Reid. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And he basically makes up the rules. It takes a simple majority to change the rules.
Mm-hmm. So they can change the rules with 51?
With 51 votes. And what they would do is they would change the rules of cloture. And understand, we've explained before, if y'all didn't listen, basically, if you can get currently, as the Senate rules are right now, you can limit debate if you get 60 votes to say we limit debate. That's invoking cloture. Normal Senate rules say that if a senator can take the floor and hold it, he can talk for as long as he wants to, as long as he doesn't stop speaking for over 30 seconds or he doesn't sit down. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that means one person can stop the Senate. It's called a filibuster. Now liberals are screaming bloody murder about the filibuster now because it's the only tool a minority party has to stop legislation they don't like. Now, if you go to one of the great American movies, one of the greatest movies ever made in the United States, it's called Mr. Smith Goes to Washington, starring Jimmy Stewart. I used to show it to my government classes. It ends with a massive filibuster. Jimmy Stewart by himself stands up alone against the political machine by holding the floor. Usually, though, people do not act by themselves on a filibuster. You get a team of senators who don't want a bill passed, and they can take over the floor, and then they can yield the floor to each other and take turns standing up there and talking. They can stall the Senate forever. Here lately, just the threat of a filibuster. Say again?
Mr. Wayne, what I don't understand is, are they so stupid not to see the handwriting on the wall? Because this will make the American people more mad, and they'll be wishing they hadn't done this in the next
Nancy Pelosi,
2012.
Well, you want to ask how stupid, or I don't know if it's stupid or it's just blind. Nancy Pelosi's in the news today blaming on blood drugs reporting on Fox. She blamed George W. Bush for the reason why the Democrats lost control of the House.
Whoa. I can't use a word for that.
I don't think stupid
is good for that word.
It's not they're stupid. It's everyone else is stupid because they can't see how good they are. And this is the blindness you're seeing. Now, look, about 4 or 5 years ago, the Republicans tried to do it because they were disgusted with the Democrats holding up Bush's judicial appointments. They were going to basically make a simple majority vote to bring cloture in debate. I thought that was a mistake back then. And you had your gang of 14. There were 7 Democrats, 7 Republicans decided the filibuster was too important a thing to throw away like that. Because here's the thing you got to remember, and hopefully this will stop the Democrats. The tea leaves say the Democrats are toast in the next election. Unless something drastically happens to change, there are more. There's 33 seats up for re-election in the next election. 22 of them belong to Democrats. Who stands to lose more elections next election?
Yeah, they do.
They do. And they'll probably have a really nice majority of Republicans in both houses of Congress, no matter who gets in as the president. If the Democrats change the rules, this is what I tried to tell Republicans, and I wrote Republicans as many as I could, you know, and there were some, and I won't say I was the only one, there were some of us there who were lobbying. And I'll say John McCain and Lindsey Graham stepped in and stopped it. It was stupid to do this, because if you change the rules on the filibuster and cloture, then what happens when you're in the minority again, as the Republicans found themselves in the next election?
Yeah.
How do you stop a bill you don't want? That's a very effective tool of minority. Yeah, it's a pain when you're in the majority.
Mm-hmm.
But our founders were smart enough to stick it in there because, look, they feared a tyranny of the majority. This is what we've been dealing with the last 2 years, a tyranny of the majority in Congress and in Washington, D.C. And they totally ignored the will of the people. And sometimes somebody's got to stand up and tell the emperor he's naked.
Yes. And, Mr. Weiner, let me ask this, the other part. How about these treaties, Now, if this rule is changed, does that affect?
That won't affect it. It still requires two-thirds majority. It would take a constitutional amendment to change that because that's in the Constitution.
Really, when you look at the big picture, isn't it good to go ahead and let Harry Reid do that? Because, I mean, this is really a holding time for the Republicans anyway. There's nothing that's going to come out of the Senate that's probably worthwhile. It's just going to be a hold everything down and don't let it get work.
Well, I don't think we should let him change the filibuster and cloture.
Well, I know, but if he wants it, really, it works for the other side much better, I would think, because they're going to have the majority.
we still got to get through the next 2 years. Look at how much damage it did in the last 2 weeks.
Well, but I don't think that. Do you really think I can't really see anything that the Democrats are going to give in to in the Senate?
No,
do you?
No, but we can stop them. I don't think we need to give up the filibuster. I just think it's too valuable. Look, Dan, I don't trust the Republicans, and if the Republicans were to seize control of both houses of Congress and the presidency, what would stop them from doing the same thing Obama and company did,
we'd
only in the other direction?
We'd need a Tea Party third party.
Yeah, well, that's where it may go.
Third party,
you know.
Better come up with a third party.
Yeah, right now the Republicans are scratching our back, but, you know, because they see I'm going to mix metaphors here, because they see which side their bread's buttered on. But if they get control
again.
Too
much power for us, you're right. Too much power for us, as you said before.
That's right. I mean, there's times, I haven't liked the Democrats, but there's been times I said, we need somebody, we need that balance there. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It could go both ways. I mean, the Republicans lost sight of who they were for a couple of years there.
And we still see the rhinos in there, too.
I'm very reluctant to give up the filibuster on that. Because that sword swings both ways. And if
you've
really got
Reed
a bill,
better get smart, Mr. Wayne. Harry
well,
Reid better get it right.
I tell you what, I just can't believe how blind these folks are. I mean, they've lost. They had their hat handed to them, and it's They still don't realize what happened. They still don't realize why.
And Mr. Wayne, the media, I hate to say it, the mainstream media is taking the same route. It's almost like the majority of them is still blind. It's going to call untruth the truth, I guess, till the very end. And that's why there's a growing need for the Internet, and I guess that's why they're trying to do this net neutrality.
They're trying to shut down the Internet, yeah.
But don't they realize that when the other side takes over, that is going to be taken off their bag also? I guess they
That was my big argument against the filibuster when the Republicans tried to remove the filibuster. What's going to happen when you're in the minority again, buddy? You know, these swords swing both ways. You know, but then again, I guess, I don't think it would bother them. You know what that really bothers me is William Daley's up there as chief of staff now in the White House. Now, for those of you who don't know do you know who Bill Daley is?
Most crooked.
he's Richard Daley's brother. Richard
Daley,
former mayor of Chicago. Yep.
Ever was.
And he's the son of Richard Daley Sr., who is the guy who gave the 1960 election to John F. Kennedy. Bill Daley went down to represent Al Gore in Florida when they were counting the Chads. I really got the warm fuzzies when I found out Bill Daley was down there. You know, the 2000 election. Bill Daley was Al Gore's representative down there, making sure that the votes were counted right. Yeah.
Well, Mr. Wayne, we're just going to have to be vigilant, right? The people's really going to have to be on their toes. We cannot lay down. We cannot really relax. You don't even really have time to relax.
I've been trying to tell people in the Tea Party movement, we've got to hang in there. Don't get discouraged. Also, don't get impatient if the Republicans can't go in there overnight and change everything. We didn't get in the mess we're in overnight. It took us 100 years to get in this position. And if you try to turn everything around overnight and stop everything immediately, it could do more damage. You know, it's kind of like if the Titanic would have tried to slam its engines in reverse to avoid that iceberg. Chances are they would have sunk anyway because they ripped the engine out of its moorings. You got to move a big ship slowly. But what we've done right now, hopefully we've kind of slowed down the, the force
the
a little
ship.
Bit.
Now,
we slowed
the
ship
Tea
down
Party,
a little bit.
I think is a key, Mr. Ryan. The Tea Party, thank God, and I think it is a move of God because as this Dawn had told us herself, a lot of the people that says, they're in the Tea Party are really have been answering a call from God, which there's nothing wrong with that. That's what this nation started from, is hearing that call from God, I believe, and asking him for help. And he was so gracious to have done it. But
the church is to be salt and light. I'm sorry.
I want to bring this up, Mr. Wayne, because you are such a proud veteran, and the majority of veterans we know are that way. I think the ones that have went the other way, I think, that's a hard place to be, to fight for your country. And it's sad to hear that 20-something percent of our homeless are vets. There's a lot of pain that we are not addressing that is involved in that, a lot of trauma. But I'd like to also point out there is something wrong with us when we do not give our fighters, our veterans, the right to vote. Their vote should not be counted, I believe, along with the others, in case there's a tie, we're going to count their vote. Is that what I've heard? And I'm thinking, how sad is that when we force these people to day in and day out be at the ready to give up their lives, and I don't think – it doesn't matter how much you pay a person. That is asking a whole lot, that really a life is worth more than the money that we give them, But to not give them the honor of having their vote to count, Mr. Wayne, year after year, I think that should be one of the priorities of this new Congress, is to make sure that our military men and women, that their votes are counted and counted right.
Oh, I agree. It rankles me to hear a congressman who's never put on a uniform and never left home except to maybe to go to college where he could party talk about military pay being comparable to the private sector, and I'm thinking, you show me what private sector job requires you to do what the military requires. And I may be biased because I'm a veteran. I'm a disabled veteran. I've been shot at before. Yeah, it just rankles me when I think of what job requires you to do that. And I think, well, if you look at Blackwater, okay, there's a job that requires you to be shot at, but look at what they pay these guys in Blackwater. You know, 50, 60, 75 grand a year to do what our privates are doing for about $1,000 a month. You know, and when I was in, gosh, we got paid $165 a month, whether we needed it or not.
Wow.
I'm thinking, but, you know, cost of living's gone up. And look, I don't begrudge these kids anything they get, because what they're going through right now, you know. I mean, I know kids.
Yeah. And, really, they're treated as second-class citizen, as we've seen with a don't ask, don't tell, and as we've seen with their votes not being counted.
Well, that's the, you know, and you know when you sign the paper and you raise your hand, you give up a certain amount of your civil liberties to protect those of others. It's the nature of the beast being in uniform that there are certain freedoms you have to give up for military discipline and you know, to do the job. But you do that willingly, okay? But that doesn't, I don't know how to say this, but that means that other things should be given more value because you give up certain things. I hope that makes sense. Like the vote, like the right to choose your commander-in-chief and to have a say, to be treated decently. Look, I remember as a PFC back in when I was in, I listened in the 80s. Well, I enlisted in the 70s, my first year at tail end of Vietnam. I got some college in. I went back in with a wife and two kids, and I was a PFC. And I remember having to hitchhike into work at the end of the month because I'd run out of money to buy gas, you know, and barely having money to feed my family. And they told me I could go on food stamps, but I just didn't feel right taking food stamps when I was making a living. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that's sad.
Yeah.
A soldier going on food stamps. And I understand we've got soldiers today who are living on food stamps. And that's just a crying shame. Whose family supported? I mean, I remember not having, you know, the month running out before the paycheck did. I mean, when I got promoted to sergeant, this major set me down. He was really meant well. And he was giving me some good fatherly advice and telling me that what I need to do is, you know, take half of my pay raise and stick it into a mutual fund or bonds or something like that, and spend the other half because you earned it. And he was giving me good advice on how to invest. It's like a father, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have the heart to tell him. Says, sir, you don't realize this promotion to sergeant and this money means that I'm going to be able to have meat on my table every night instead of macaroni and cheese for my family. It means I may have enough gas to drive into work on payday to pick up my check.
Mm.
You know,
you
just can't, you know, he was an officer. He was mean. It was good advice, and I've taken it to heart in later years. But at the time, that just meant I was beyond survival. And I know that because with the cost of living and these kids being overseas with these, I know when I went to Grenada, you know, and I got deployed to Grenada, it was one of my combat areas, you know, I had it pretty easy because it sounds funny because I knew what was going on, right?
Mm-hmm.
I knew I was alive. But for my wife and kids back home, not knowing whether they'd ever see me again and only knowing what they knew off the news. And then they were the ones that were having to get by. And that's when the car breaks down. And that's when the plumbing goes out, when you're gone and you can't be there.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
People don't realize what our military and their families go through.
No,
you know,
we do not.
I watched my mother's hair turn gray in Vietnam when she sent my brother off to Vietnam for a year. He was back a month. They sent my dad, you know, for another tour. people don't realize what our military people sacrifice, and to not let them vote, and to sit there and quibble over a few pennies here and there. And I know that we're in hard times, but we're asking these guys to sacrifice it all. I see these young kids come home without their arms and their legs. You just can't pay money to them. I'm 100% disabled. I go through pain every day from my military-connected injuries. But I go to the VA hospital, and I see guys are really mangled. I thank God every day. I'm blessed.
Well, Mr. Wayne, if they had their right to vote and it be counted like the rest of us, I believe it would make a big difference.
It would make a big difference. That's why certain people don't want that vote counted, because they know how they
vote. I hope this is the year that someone in our Congress would do something about that. It is doable. We know it's doable.
If nothing else,
this is not like an impossible thing. It's the right thing.
If nothing else, the new kids on the block in the Republican Party, they're talking about, you know, this vote to overturn health care. No, chances are it won't get overturned. But what they're doing, they're putting it on record so that come November 2012, we go to the polls again. The American people know who is standing where, and they can vote accordingly. And, yes, we may not be able to get everything done in this next 2 years, but we can put people on record so that folks know where people stand, and then we can make an informed decision to either keep them or throw the bums out.
Hmm.
And that's the task laying
before. That's the least we can do, you know, here in our me in my air-conditioned home, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not having to drag myself in the desert. With a backpack of how many pounds at least?
At least 110.
I think it's the least we can do. So we just pray the listeners will do that. And, Mr. Wayne, I thank God for you, sir. I thank God for your service. And I am hope-filled that, you know, they are starting on the right footing with this new Congress, the reading of the Constitution. But we have our part to do, the listeners, the citizens of this great nation. Change can happen. Change can really happen, but we have to make sure to keep steering it that way, right?
That's right. We don't give up. We owe to those kids on the front line. May I say something about my service?
Oh, please do.
It was my privilege, it was my honor, and it was my pleasure. I won't tell you I had fun every day I was in the Army, but there was a day went by I wasn't proud to wear my country's uniform. And if I had it to do all over again, I'd do it again.
Mr. Wayne, it's an honor to be on the show with you, and I just thank God for you. And I think you brought up the family. That's something that, you know, we really need to remember, that, you know, you are not alone. When, you know, when these things happen, it's just, you know, don't ask, don't tell. It really doesn't affect just the,
no,
you know, the man or woman alone. It affects families. And for the past Congress to have said, you know, we really don't care. That's pretty much what they did. They didn't want to have hearings, which, oh, one thing good I did hear, Mr. Wayne, that somebody said, is they're going to want, you know, they're going to want money to do these studies because they have to prove to the Congress, right? And they said, you know, that's where we're going to kill them.
That's right.
Do not let them have that money.
Well,
and
can I share some? Do we have time for me to share something about
Don't
Ask, Don't Tell? I didn't say anything before it was passed, but in doing my research, repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell doesn't do a thing regarding homosexuals serving in the military.
Oh.
Because the Army regulation still states homosexuality is incompatible with military service. When President Bill Clinton passed Don't Ask, Don't Tell, he did not change the Army regulation concerning our UCMJ, the military regulation. Okay, it's across the board. Did not change the regulations concerning homosexuality in military service. Only thing he said, it was intended to make it easier for homosexuals to serve by forbidding commanders to investigate suspected homosexuality, you know, homosexuals in their command.
Mm-hmm.
at one time if a commander suspected. Yeah.
So really, aren't they back to square one?
They're back to square one. When they repealed Don't Ask, Don't Tell, I read the bill, right?
Uh-huh.
I read the bill. I went and I looked at the bill, the best one I could find, because I don't, I may have to look and see if they passed a different format. But the last format, that bill, the bill in the last format I read before they voted on it, did nothing to change the military regulation concerning homosexuality. All it did, it repealed Don't Ask, Don't Tell.
Now, who can change the military reg?
Well, Congress can change the military regulation. It takes Congress to change the UCMJ. But to my knowledge, Congress did not change the UCMJ. They just repealed Don't Ask, Don't Tell, which means, according to this, now, how they remember somebody made the comment, well, it depends on how they enforce it now?
Uh-huh.
Well, you see, here's the deal. It's still illegal to be a homosexual in the military.
Wow. They have not undone. Well, I did hear somebody say something about they're going to have to do something with the regulation.
They sure are.
Something like that.
They
but
sure
like
are.
You're saying,
now,
it takes an act of Congress, and this Republican
it takes an act
Congress
of,
majority
exactly right.
is not
exactly
going to do
right.
that.
All they did, they repealed the idea that commanders can't investigate. Yeah. See, back when I first went in, a commander suspect guy being a homosexual, he could call the guy in and call him on the carpet and ask him about it. You had to fill out a form. When you enlisted, they had a question. Are you a homosexual or have you ever participated in homosexual activities? Well, Don't Ask, Don't Tell took that off the enlistment forms. But if you got caught in a homosexual act, you can get thrown out. If you admitted to be a homosexual. Well, no, under Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Now, when Don't Ask, Don't Tell came in, okay, the commander couldn't ask you if you're a homosexual, couldn't use that against you. They didn't ask you upon enlistment, but if you got caught in a homosexual act, you could still be thrown out. If you admitted you were homosexual or you were like bragging about being a homosexual, you could get thrown out. You see, but they couldn't ask you or investigate unless they had a cause, right?
Wow.
Actually, Don't Ask, Don't Tell was meant to protect homosexuals, but it never changed the regulation. It never made it legal to be homosexual. It didn't make it illegal to be homosexual. It just made it illegal for the Army to investigate. If you kept quiet about your sexuality, they couldn't bother you. It was a protection. Now, by repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell, the dingbats, pardon my language, don't mean to seem unchristlike. I am a minister. But to me, it's a dingbat thing to remove that because it protected them because they didn't change the regulation. It's still against the regulations to be a homosexual in the military.
Doesn't this sound like the same thing they did with the health care? They moved too fast, and in their eagerness, there was a clause that they left out, which means like if one part folds, the rest of the thing folds.
That's right. That's why these court cases are so important right now. If they find if they kick that mandatory participation out, which is the constitutional issue that they're taking on, the whole thing goes out the tubes.
Wow.
They've been caught up in their own. That's all 35.
Then, right?
Yeah, let the fowler be caught in his own there.
Oh yeah. Wow! Well, let's.
I didn't want to say anything. I didn't want to say anything before the vote because I didn't want any. I didn't want anything to get out. And hey, wait a minute. You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
Not that I'm earth shaking or my. But I didn't want anybody, the wrong person, to hear that because I knew
Mr.
it.
You need to go and talk to Colonel John Osmo about that. You need to email him, and we'll have him on the 28th. I think. Well, the last Tuesday of the month. So you need to be on.
Yeah, you need to remind me. I'd love to be on and ask him about that.
Because
he's probably
he used to work. Yeah, he used to work in the military as a JAG.
Yeah.
So he would know about that.
That's a question I'd like to, because I did my homework on that. Because I remember Don't Ask, Don't Tell didn't affect the regulation either. And
well,
the homosexuals were upset then.
They're talking about that court ruling, too. I mean, they're waiting on that court.
Now,
that court case, too, that they say that's still very important.
Because if the guy rules, See, my problem I have with a civilian judge ruling on a military issue, he shouldn't have jurisdiction in the UCMJ. That's my own take. I don't think a civilian judge should have a jurisdiction on the UCMJ.
Well, this
That's
is why Congress
problem.
Needs to read the Constitution, and so do the judges, right?
That's right. Constitution gives Congress power over which cases the judges should hear.
Oh, and I
That's
like
in
that
Article
about,
3, Section
got,
3.
And I like that idea of having they have to quote what part of the Constitution this bill is.
Isn't that great?
Addressing.
Isn't that great?
Yes, it's amazing when you go back down to basic. And again, you know, do they really think they're smarter than the people that form the Constitution, some of the greatest men that ever lived?
Well, after all, you know, well, you think about it now. You realize how much smarter are we? We have indoor plumbing. We have electric lights. And they didn't have electric lights and indoor plumbing, you know. It's just, I mean, that's the attitude. I mean, I think about it. You know, I used to tell my students, I said, you know, we still don't know how the Egyptians put the pyramids together, you know. I mean, it's so mathematically correct. We can't, even our greatest engineers with our modern equipment cannot copy the exactness of the Egyptian engineers who put together those pyramids. And, you know, and what's so silly about it, modern man in our infinite wisdom and mercy has decided, our infinite wisdom and judgment, I'll say that, has decided, well, if we can't copy the Egyptians, well, the Egyptians had to have help from aliens. You know, this is...
That's about like the story of the 10 plagues, Mr. Wayne.
Yeah, well, it's
the aliens must have come and. Yeah.
Well, think about it. You know, if the Egyptians were smart enough to do something we couldn't do, well then, they would have had flush toilets and they would have had electric lights. I mean, this is how, in our own wisdom, we have become fools in this age, you know, and I'm getting biblical here, but that's okay. But it just blows my mind. You know, when you think of the minds that gathered in Philadelphia, you know, to put that document together, never was there a greater assemblage of minds. And of course, the only thing missing was Jefferson. Jefferson was in France at the time. And you know what John F. Kennedy said about Jefferson? And he was at a big awards banquet with all these great minds. One time at the White House, they had all these intelligent and geniuses gathered. And John F. Kennedy said, never has there been a greater group of minds and intelligence assembled in this room except when Jefferson dined here alone. I mean, these are, and the longer I live, the more impressed I become with the intelligence and the gift we had of leadership when this country was formed.
And you knew it had to be inspired.
Oh, it had to be inspired. It was a gift. I look at our history, and I see how God has gifted us with the leadership we needed at the time we needed it. From the beginning of this country, Washington and all the founders, Lincoln, who brought the country, and when you read, and I know that's, you know, living down here in Alabama, that's not always a popular thing to say, but when I come to the conclusion, as much sympathy as I have for my ancestors who fought for the South, I have to recognize that the world was better off that we were able to keep America together.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? I dare people tell me that the world would have been better off had the United States of America not existed in the 20th century. Mm-hmm. And we owe that to Lincoln.
Mm-hmm.
You could go even Roosevelt, and I'm not a big fan of Roosevelt, but the leadership he gave us during World War II. When you look at the leaders we've had when we needed them, God has always blessed us. And then nothing was more poetic to me than Lincoln being assassinated just a few days after the Civil War ended and his job was done.
Mm-hmm.
You know, His job was done. The Lord took him home. Even Roosevelt, the war was won. And God took him home.
Yeah. Well, Mr. Wayne, you don't agree with what? I'm sorry, go ahead.
I don't agree with the New Deal and a lot of his social policies and his economic policies, but Roosevelt was able to keep give the country hope and keep us going during one of our darkest times. You know? And I think Roosevelt would roll over in his grave if he saw what the Democratic Party was doing with his ideas and the New Deal. I don't see the thing is people don't realize that Roosevelt never intended the New Deal to be permanent.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
wow.
But I'm not gonna but the idea being, you know, he was the man we needed when the war broke out. You know? Everything else aside. And I just, God has always blessed us with the leaders we needed. When we've been, I believe God sent us George W. Bush.
Mm-hmm. Well, Ms. Wayne, I just think back again about that, you know, that that dream, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, and that statue. God puts forth the leaders he wants put forth, the kingdoms that he wants put forth, whether it be evil or good, to teach us lessons or what. And I think, you know, we just have to do our part, and I like what you say about we have to occupy until he comes, and that
That's
is proactive.
Right.
That is not sitting down,
right.
Nothing. So if you don't mind, if you can close us, this has been a wonderful time of listening and learning with you, and just there is hope tomorrow. There is hope tomorrow because God is with us, right?
Yeah, whatever, whatever happens, remember the Lord's in charge.
Yes, sir.
And I just I used to tell my kids about this and that, what was going on. I said, well, Mr. Wood, you're depressing. I said, aren't you depressed? No, I'm not depressed. I've read the end of the book. The good guys win.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good guys win. Amen to
that too.
You don't mind, sir? I'll let
you.
Oh, give it to God. And it's always so good, Mr. Wayne. I'm so thankful for this privilege of being able to give it to him at the very end of our show.
Amen. Well, dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you, Lord, for all your blessings over us as individuals and over our country. God, we just thank you, Lord, that you have been our trust, our hope, and our guide, dating back to the earliest days of the foundings, that, Father God, we believe you have ordained our nation and our people as a people unto you. And, Father God, we ask forgiveness where we have failed in that trust. And, Lord, we thank you that, God, you have loved us enough to chasten us, to bring us back to our knees and back to a saving knowledge and graced relationship with you. Now, Father God, as we are in this dark hour, Father God, we just know that you are there. You are still our light at the end of this tunnel to guide us through the darkness into the light. And Father God, we know that you have not lifted your hand from us, that Father God, your hand is still upon us. And we pray for God, a hand of blessing, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we can repent of whatever it is we have done that is displeasing to you, Father God. We know that, Lord, we live in an age where evil is called good and good is called evil. And Father God, we know that, Lord, you are a holy God who is not mocked, and that, God, you will judge us, and that whom you love, you chasten. And Lord, as our country, we believe, is going through a period of chastening, we pray, Father God, that we will repent of whatever it is we are doing, our sins and our iniquities. And Father God, we'll fall to our knees and face you, Almighty God, and cry upon you, Abba, Father, Daddy, to deliver us from this area, to God, to show us, God, what it is that is displeasing you, that we might repent of it. Father God, I call upon you now to bring your spirit upon this nation, to let your spirit blow like a wind across the land from California to New York, Lord, from Idaho and Montana down to Texas and Florida, Father God, to across the wind, Lord, and to touch the hearts of our leaders from the President of the United States down to the mayor of the smallest town, Father God, to the legislatures, Lord, to the town councils, Father God, from the justices on the Supreme Court to the smallest magistrate in the local circuit court. Father God, we just pray pray, mighty God, for a mighty move of your spirit, Lord, to convict those whom we have placed in power and in authority to lead us, Father God, to bring them to their knees, to let them know and to remind them that they are servants, not only of the people who elected them, but of you, the Most High God. And Lord, that upon their heads and upon their mantle rest justice and mercy and holiness, Father God. Yes, holiness. Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray for us, your people, Lord, that God, you will guide us and show us what it is we need to do. Because, Lord, we live in a country where we have the right to say, we have the right to have a say, and we have a voice in how this country's run. Father God, stir up the hearts of the people to rise up and say, thus saith the Lord, and call upon our leaders to do what is right and just and holy in your sight, Father God. Stir us up, Lord, that we do not fall asleep again. Do not fall asleep again and let the darkness come in and take hold. But, Father God, rather we shine the light of gospel, shine the light of truth, shine the light of justice and mercy in this land. That, Father God, once more this country might be a shining city on a hill, a light shining to all nations, that this is the way you would have us be, that this is the hope and the freedom, mankind's best last hope, Father God. We pray, Lord, for our country. We pray for our people. We pray for the ministers in the churches to be stirred to stand up and be the watchmen in the wilderness, crying out, thus saith the Lord. God, move on our land, Lord. Steal our hearts, Father God, to do what it is we need to do. And, Lord, as we move, we pray for your coming, Lord. We look to the east, God, for our final deliverance. And we thank you, Lord, for that hope that lies within us. And give us the courage to share that hope in these last days. We pray, we do praise you. Amen.
Well, Mr. Wayne, thank you, sir. God bless you.
God bless you, too. And I guess we'll see you Monday.
Again. Yeah, alrighty. Monday. Thank you, sir. Have a great weekend. And America, have a great weekend. Bye-bye.
Oh, God bless.